Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Joseph Gambala is our pastor. My name is Gordon Peck. And our subject is The Divine Comedy by Dante Alighieri. It's a study in four parts, and this is part three. We're going to look at the Purgatorio. But as in all things, however, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant us, Lord, the lamp of charity which never fails, that it may burn in us and shed its light on those around us, and that by its brightness we may have a vision of that holy city where dwells the true and never-failing light, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, in this study, we are obviously looking at the great poem, The Divine Comedy, and so the text comes to us from Dante Alighieri, who lived from 1265 to 1321. But we've also accompanied that with some illustrations. Half of them come from Gustave Doré, who lived from 1832 to 1883, and the rest are from Salvador Dali, who lived from 1904 to 1989. So here's some diagrams of what we've studied thus far. In the Inferno, Dante entered hell, the portals of hell, and descended down into the nine levels of hell with the poet Virgil as his guide. But when they got to the very bottom, they found Satan frozen in ice, immobile, unable to move, unable to change his ways. And they went past Satan, they found a crack, and they climbed up back to the surface of the earth, where they encountered the mountain of purgatory. And so we're now going to climb the mountain of purgatory with Dante and Virgil. So the Inferno was written in a highly charged manner in which the horror of unrepentant sins are endured by the damned. That was Dante's message. He wanted people to understand that. These are the people who have rejected the mercy of God. God doesn't put them there. They put them there by their own choice. Now, Purgatorio takes on a very different tone, as those who are repentant seek purification of themselves and a casting off of the effects of sin. So Dante's on this journey to become aware of his own shortcomings also. So Dante and Virgil, in Canto 1, Chapter 1, emerge at the base of a great mountain, and it is nearly dawn on Easter Sunday. And Dante is glad to see the sky and the celestial stars again. He's been underground for so long. And a man stands guard on the shore of the lake, and he is Cato of Utica. He's a righteous pagan and a Roman senator who was a Stoic, that's a type of philosopher, and he supported the needs of the poor and when cornered by his enemies, committed suicide. So it's notable that Dante includes a pagan in purgatory. The Lord's compassion extends to all. And Cato then tells Virgil to take Dante to the shore and wash his face and head to get rid of the stench of hell. So he can tell, he feels that they have the stench of hell still on them. And then Cato tells them to go to the lowest point in order to begin their journey through purgatory. And this symbolizes an act of humility to go to the very lowest point. Well, in Canto 2, it's dawn, and Dante is washed and standing on the shore when he sees a light approaching at great speed. And it's the angel boatman who ferries the souls of the elect from the mouth of the Tiber to the shore of purgatory. Remember, Dante's an Italian, so all the souls assemble at the mouth of the Tiber before they go to purgatory. And when questioned by the arriving souls, Virgil announces that they have arrived recently, having made the passage through hell, which is quite interesting. So the newly arrived souls realize that Dante is still breathing. He's alive. And they crowd around and begin asking him questions. And one of the newly arrived is Casella. He's a musician, and he's a friend of Dante's. And he begins singing a song with Dante's lyrics. And Dante tries to hug him, but his arms pass through open air and clutch nothing. So Cato chastises them for dawdling, and he urges them up the Mount of Purgatory. As Dante walks along, he realizes there is only one shadow, and he thinks Virgil has deserted him. But then Virgil has to explain to him that souls don't cast a shadow. soul and body cast a shadow, but not souls alone. So they come to the base of the mountain and they find no path or way for them to climb it. And while Virgil ponders this new problem, Dante looks about and sees a group of souls approaching. They are the late repentant. And the souls in this band are all souls of the contumacious. That is, they are stubbornly rebellious. They died excommunicated, but surrendered their souls to God at the moment of death. And so they must wait at the base of the cliff for 30 times the period of their contumacy. And so here they find Manfred, the king of Sicily. He's the one who died in the Battle of Monteperti. And he asks Dante to take a message to his daughter, Constance, asking her to pray for him. So he has a good daughter, and he wants her prayers for him that he might escape purgatory and into heaven. Then in Canto 4, it turns out it's mid-morning, and Dante is already exhausted, but Virgil urges them on. And they come to the ledge of the indolent, that is, those souls whose sin was their delay in pulling themselves up the same hard path. And here Virgil explains the purpose of this mountain. The first part of the journey, turning from sin to true repentance, is always the hardest. The higher one climbs, the easier it becomes to climb even higher. Well, Virgil adds that human reason, that is Virgil himself, he's speaking the voice of human reason, cannot guide Dante all the way to the top. He will need Beatrice, that is divine love, to get him there. So just then, Belacqua, an old friend of Dante's and the laziest man in Florence, speaks from behind a rock. He has been stuck here for some time because in life he put off doing good works. Now he asks Dante to ask the devout to pray for him so that he might resume the climb. In Canto 5, the poets continue up the mountain, and once more Dante's shadow causes excitement among the souls. And these are the souls who died by violence without the last rites. And so their lives were cut off without opportunity to repent, and so they are placed on a higher level than the simply indolent. And so Dante is asking for prayers, and they urge Dante onwards and upwards. They crowd in asking for his prayers. And then Dante moves onward with the soul still pressing in upon him and asking for prayers. And Dante then asks Virgil how requesting intercessory prayers may sway God's will. And Virgil explains in part, but he tells Dante he must ask Beatrice this question when he meets her higher up the mountain of Purgatory. And then suddenly Virgil meets Sordello, a poet from his native Mantua, and they embrace, and Dante considers how most of Italy fights. Remember the Guelphs and the Ghibellines, all the warfare, but here's two people that embrace. And Sordello offers to lead Virgil and Dante to Peter's Gate. And since it's nearly sunset, he explains the law of the ascent, that is, the ascent up the mountain of Purgatory. And he suggests that they spend the night in the flowering valley in which the souls of the negligent rulers wait to begin their purification. This place calls to mind the place of the virtuous pagans in limbo. These negligent rulers are those who could have done something that would have really helped a great number of people, but they failed to do it. But they're not in hell, they're just here in purgatory. And so as evening comes over them, the souls sing the Compline hymn, asking for protection through the night. And in response, two green angels arrive who, with green wings, hover over the souls and protect them. And suddenly the serpent appears. How did he get there? The serpent appears intent on destruction, and he's chased away by the angels, who then return to their posts. And Dante discovers Conrad Malaspina among the souls, and Dante honors his house. Conrad Malaspina is one of the people who gave him sanctuary after Dante was exiled. So as dawn approaches, Dante has a dream about a golden eagle that carries him up to the sphere of fire. And when he awakens, he finds that it was Lucia, the divine light, who bore him and lays him down beside an enormous wall in which there's an opening through which he and Virgil may approach the gate of purgatory. Explaining all of this, Virgil leads Dante to the gate and its guardian angel, and the purgation of Dante begins. Well, the angel is seated at the topmost of three steps, which symbolizes the three parts of a perfect confession: contrition by heart, contrition by mouth, and satisfaction by works. Now, Dante prostrates himself at the feet of the angel, who cuts seven peas into Dante's forehead. Sins are peccatum, so the angel doesn't carve S's, but rather P's into Dante's forehead. And these signify the seven deadly sins, which are pride, envy, wrath, sloth, avarice, gluttony, and lust. Now the gate closes behind them, and the poets ascend to the first cornice. And Dante noticed three bas-relief panels in the rock, that is, carving in the rock, which shows how souls must put away pride in order to achieve greater humility. And suddenly the souls of the proud crawl around the cornice, bearing great slabs of rocks on their backs. The crushing weight of their punishment is so terrible that Dante can scarcely bear to describe it. And here we see it in this illustration. We see the souls with the heavy rocks on their back. And as the proud creep near, the poets hear them chant a humble prayer based on the Pater Noster, or the Our Father prayer. One sinner, Umberto Aldobrandesco, indicates that the poets should follow in the direction they are going. He represents pride of birth. In other words, somebody who is proud because of what royal family they may have been born into. Two other sinners represent pride of talent, that is, great achievement, and the pride of temporal power, that is, top power politically. And so these souls move upwards because they have performed an act of great humility. Now, Virgil points out the reign of pride carved into the 13 steps in their path. The scenes portray dreadful examples of destruction that follows upon great pride. Pride goeth before a fall. The poets move on and find the angel of humility approaching them. And the angel strikes Dante's forehead with his wing, and the first pea drops off. And they continue toward the ascent to the second cornice, and Dante finds the going much easier than before, just as Virgil had promised. And now Dante and Virgil come to the second cornice, and they find black and blue stones with no carvings. It is the color of a bruise. And they encounter the souls of the envious, who describe their punishment. They offended with their eyes in life, envying all that they saw in others. So now their eyes are wired shut, and they hold each other lovingly in death as they never did in life. And Dante encounters Sapia of Siena and admits to her that his own besetting sin is pride. So Dante admits what his greatest sin is. Canto 14. Dante and Virgil encounter Guido del Duca and Rinieri da Calboli, who sit lamenting the terrible times in Florence. Rinieri prophesies that his grandson, Folcieri, will cause great destruction in Florence and will negatively impact upon Dante's coming exile. If you remember about the life of Dante, Dante was exiled from Florence for the rest of his life. So moving on, they hear the voice of the reign of envy. And the first voice is Cain, lamenting that he is forever cut off from mankind. And Virgil denounces mankind's stubborn refusal to prepare for eternal grace. Now it is 3 p.m., and Dante and Virgil encounter the angels of Caritas, above the narrow ledge which they are walking on. And the angel sings the fifth beatitude, that is, blessed are those who are merciful. And Dante is entranced by three visions which constitute the whip of wrath, extolling meekness towards family, friends, and enemies. And these events continue for 3 hours, so now it is nearly 6 p.m. of the second day in purgatory. The poets enter a zone of acrid and blinding smoke in which the wrathful are purified. The smoke blinds just as wrath blinds the souls to the mercy of God. And suddenly they hear the angels singing the litany of the Lamb of God, a symbol of the meekness of divine love. And as such, it is the opposite of wrath. And all the souls sing in unison because wrath is a sin that divides mankind. One of the souls cries out to Dante. He is Marco Lombardo, and he walks with Dante and discourses on the causes of the modern world's corruption, which he attributes to the usurpation of temporal power and the wealth by the church. And we remember Dante's run-ins with Pope Boniface VIII and the church's involvement in political affairs in the Papal States. So that's what is talked about here. And as Marco finishes his thoughts, he sees a bright light ahead, which is the celestial angel who awaits. But Marco holds back because he is not yet fit enough to show himself to that angel. So he needs some more purgation. As they emerge from the smoke, Dante and Virgil see in succession the destruction caused by wrath, and this includes Procne, Haman, and Queen Amata. Well, Haman, we might remember from the Book of Esther. He is the Amalekite who convinces King Xerxes to isolate and then execute all of the Jews, and he's done in by his own devices. So this is destruction caused by wrath. If Dante had written this in later times, he probably would have included Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and others who caused mass destruction. So Dante awakens now as if from a trance, and he hears the angels singing, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And Virgil gives Dante a discourse on love and shows him that all actions spring from natural love or spiritual love, and perversion of love is what is corrected in purgatory. Now, Virgil continues his discourse on the relation of love and free will, and he warns Dante that reason is limited and that he must seek the final answer from Beatrice for the question that involves the mysteries of the faith. And it's near midnight, but a group of souls comes by who are slothful. They were not diligent in pursuit of the truth, so now they are all hurry and zeal. So one soul shouts out that Holy Mary is an excellent example of holy zeal. So they were slothful and slow. Now they're excited and moving fast. And just before dawn, Dante dreams of the siren who draws men to incontinent worldliness. And Virgil rises up and strips the siren of her robes to expose a filthy, corrupt, and grotesque body. And Dante wakes up. So he has this bad dream. And then the angel of zeal shows them the path upwards to the place of the hoarders and the wasters. And Dante encounters Pope Adrian V, who is face down in repentance. Dante tries to speak to him, but the Pope scolds him and asks that his niece Elagia pray for his soul. So again, a holy woman praying for a soul of someone in purgatory. So the popes move on to the fifth cornice, and there they encountered a myriad of souls. And here they find Hugh Capet and the denunciation of the Capetian kings. Well, Hugh Capet laments the reign of kings that he founded by his actions and the bloody avarice, that is extreme greed for wealth or material gain, which is their collective legacy. He himself was not like that, but his sons and grandsons and others were like this. And then he cites seven examples of the downfall of those afflicted with avarice. And suddenly the poets feel a great shock caused by an earthquake. And a figure approaches them and is astonished to find them in this place. He explains that the shock and noise is the result of a soul arising from his purification and beginning the ascent to heaven. The soul is Statius. He's an admirer of Virgil's poetry. Well, Dante gives away Virgil's identity with a wry smile. Statius doesn't know who he's talking to at first. And then the poets pass by the angel who guards the ascent, and one more P is removed from Dante's forehead. Well, then Statius tells Virgil that it was his poetry, that is Virgil's poetry, that led him to see his errors. He was baptized secretly for fear of the persecutions, that is, the persecutions of the first two centuries of the church. And so this lukewarmness resulted in him spending 400 years on this fifth cornice for wasting opportunities. And the poets move onward to the sixth cornice, and they see an enormous tree. Well, Dante looks up into the branches, and he sees many emaciated souls who were in life gluttons. So that's how it works. They were gluttons in life, and now they are not. Now they're emaciated. So after some difficulty, Dante recognizes his old friend, Ferrese Donati. Ferrese Donati was actually his brother-in-law. He married Ferrese's sister. And Donati has been dead for just 5 years and is on the sixth cornice in purgatory due to the loving prayers of his widow, Nella. So Ferrese praises his widow and launches into an invective against the women of Florence for their immodesty. Dante then encounters a Bonaguinta of Lucca, who mutters a prophecy about Dante's meeting with Gentuca. And he also gives Dante faint praise for the sweet new style of poetry that Dante and his contemporaries developed. And if you remember, the sweet new style was based on the troubadour poetry from France from 100 years earlier, and some thought it was perhaps a bit too racy. And so Dante is criticized for writing some of that poetry. And next, the poets come to the Tree of Knowledge and the Reign of Gluttony, and they're citing Eve and others. So finally, the poets encounter the Angel of Abstinence, who shows them the path to the ascent. It's now 2 p.m., and the poets leave the gluttons and move to the seventh cornice. Dante questions how these souls who lack physical bodies can appear so emaciated, and Virgil defers to Statius to reply. At the instance of death, the soul miraculously falls by act of its own will, either to the shore of hell for damnation, or to the mouth of the Tiber to await transport to purgatory. The lower vegetative faculties grow passive and the higher faculties more acute. So Dante's shadow falls on a wall of flame, and behind it he sees the souls of the lustful. They are approached from the other direction by the souls of the sodomites. And in the first group, Dante sees Guido Guinzelli. He's a poet and a predecessor of Dante's who practiced the sweet new style of poetry. And then he sees Arnaud Daniel, a poet who wrote in the Languedoc, that is the language of Occitan, the southern province of France, who asked Dante to pray for his soul. And just before sunset on the third day, the poets come to the limits of the seventh cornice and are greeted by the Angel of Chastity. Dante is told he must pass through this wall of fire, and in terror he does so and is greeted on the other side by the angel guardian of the earthly paradise. And it is here that Dante loses the final P from his brow, and coming to the end of the day, he lies down to sleep. Well, Dante, Virgil, and Statius lie down to sleep, and for Statius, it will be his last sleep. There is no night in heaven, so Statius will on the next day ascend into heaven. Dante has a prophetic dream about Leah and Rachel, which foreshadows the appearance of Matilda and Beatrice. And day arrives, and the poets arrive at the earthly paradise. Virgil speaks his last words as they have come to the limit of reason. Remember, Virgil represented all human reason. So Dante is now free to follow his impulses as he has been purged of all sin. So as Dante sets out to explore this paradise, he is stopped by the edge of the stream of Lethe, which means to forget. And on the far side of Lethe, he sees Matilda, who represents the active life, who will guide him toward Beatrice, the contemplative life. And he asks her about the source of water. And Matilda explains that the Lethe, which is supernaturally created, has the power to obliterate memory of sin, and the Uno restores memory of good deeds. So you have two rivers that do very curative things, obliterate the memory of sin, and restore the memory of good deeds. So Matilda walks along one side of the Lethe, and Dante follows on the other bank. And suddenly a bright light appears before them, and seven candlesticks, that is the seven spirits of God, are followed by 24 elders, which represent the books of the Old Testament, followed by the four beasts, that is the Gospels. And if you remember the book of Revelation, you'll recognize these symbols described here. And next comes a chariot pulled by the griffon, which represents the twofold nature of Christ. And then comes more elders representing the New Testament with St. John, the author of the book of Revelation, completing the procession. One of the elders now calls on Beatrice to appear. And angels scatter flowers in their midst. A lady in the colors of faith, hope, and charity appears. And it is Beatrice. And Dante exhibits the same agitation in her presence as when he first met her. And when he turns to Virgil for comfort, he finds that Virgil has disappeared. So Beatrice berates Dante for lamenting Virgil, and she says he should shed the tears of true repentance before drinking from the Lethe. So Dante swoons, and he's led across the Lethe by Matilda, and Dante drinks of the waters. And Matilda then leads Dante before the four cardinal virtues who dance around him and lead him before the griffin, where he looks into the eyes of Beatrice and sees a first glimpse of the beatific vision reflected in Beatrice's eyes. Then Beatrice removes her veil, and Dante sees a second beatific vision, the splendor of divine love. Dante is now dazzled by Beatrice's smile, and he swoons again for a time. And when he awakens, the procession has moved on. The griffon, that is Christ, comes to the tree of good and evil and ties the chariot to it. And the tree, which was devoid of leaves, now breaks out into new blossoms. And when Dante awakens, he finds all gone except Beatrice, Matilda, and the seven virtues who are guarding the chariot and the tree, and Christ has risen to heaven. In Canto 32, we read that suddenly a vixen, an eagle, and a dragon attack the tree and the chariot, and they drag off pieces of each. And out of the smoke, seven dragons emerge attached to the remnants of the chariot, which is driven by a harlot and a giant. The harlot signifies the church under bad popes, such as Boniface VIII, and the giant is France, which supports these popes. So the scene signifies corruption in the church and the grasp for temporal power. So Dante is distressed at these portents, but Beatrice tells him that one is coming who will save his land from its ruinous plotting and scheming. She tells Matilda to take Dante to the fountain from which both the Lethe and the Juno flow and bid him to drink. And Dante drinks of these waters and is instantly prepared to continue his journey into Paradiso. Remember, he drinks from the one, it erases all memory of his past sins, he drinks from the others, and it enhances his memory of all the good deeds he has done. So he's now ready to ascend into paradise. So in summary, in his journey through Inferno, Dante focused upon what was disordered in his own life. In Purgatorio, he set about to correct these deficiencies and gain what Beatrice, who is a symbol of the redemptive love of God, out of compassion, wants for him. So in Inferno, all the souls encountered were content to do what they always did and will always prefer. They are there by their own free will and choice. In Purgatorio, Dante meets the repentant, who are aware of and ashamed of their sins and want to achieve union with God in Paradiso. The style of writing is very different between these two parts of the epic poem, and they will be very different in Paradiso as well. So in closing, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.